How's everyone doing today? Awesome. Welcome. Glad you're here. And I just want to say a huge thank you to Ted, our sound guy over there, who has seamlessly helped us make the move into this room. So shout out to Ted. Now, we are in week 3 of our Jesus series, looking at Jesus as friend, teacher, which, did anyone go home last week and think about what does it mean for the birds to nest in the branches from that parable? We spend any time with that one? Remember, that was your homework assignment? I said I was going to ask this week. Your dog ate it? All right, all right. I see how it is. All right. I'm going to have to ask again next week. And today, I want to look at Jesus as Savior. Obviously, this is a big topic. This is typically one of the main ways in which we understand who Jesus is. And so I have a small task ahead of me this morning, you could say. And here's what I want to do. I simply want to, and we have a slide for this, give you an overview of the entire Bible. How's that sound? We good on that one? Oh, I love it. You guys are probably worried, thinking you're going to start getting hungry about noon. So why don't we start in the beginning? Genesis 1. Genesis 1 paints a picture of, in the Hebrew, it's the word shalom, and it means wholeness. It means everything in its rightful place. It means harmony, right relationship, human to human, human to God, human to the earth. Everything is working the way in which it's supposed to work. Everything is just flowing. You ever hit a moment like this? Maybe hit like a week or a day or maybe a couple of hours, right? We'll start small. A couple of hours where everything is just, everything is good. It's just flowing. But then if you continue in the story of the Bible, we move from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. And I'll say this, it's really important how we understand the order of these things, of how things happen. Because oftentimes, whenever we talk about the Bible, whenever we talk about God, we start the story in Genesis 3 way too often. But we have to remember that the story begins in Genesis 1. It's like going to a movie and you miss the first 5 minutes, and the movie is about a murder, and they're trying to figure out, well, who committed, but you miss the beginning part of it, and so you're left the rest of the movie trying to figure out exactly what happened. So we have to start the story of the Bible in the beginning. Genesis 1 begins with harmony, shalom, wholeness. This is how the story starts. Then we move to Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 is when things begin to break apart. So the wholeness that was in Genesis 1, the harmony that existed in the beginning, well, now it begins to crumble a bit. Things begin to move into a state of disarray. And maybe whenever you look around in the world, you can see this crumbling happen. There's this ideal, this place of harmony, or this desire for harmony that you hold in your heart, but yet you look around, you turn the news on, you talk to your friends, you look at your own life, and you're like, oh my goodness, it feels like I'm so far from the shalom that's presented in Genesis 1. Now, oftentimes, we refer to this breaking of wholeness as sin. And I have a definition of sin that I absolutely love. And it's by a theologian, it's by an author, Cornelius, which is a great name. If we hadn't named our son Reese, probably would have opted for Cornelius. But Steph nixed that one right away. And this is what Cornelius Plantinga, this is how he defines sin. Sin is disruption of created harmony and then resistance to divine restoration of that harmony. I love that. God hates sin not just because it violates his law, but more substantively because it violates shalom. It breaks the peace. It interferes with the way things are supposed to be. It interferes with the wholeness that we see right there in the beginning when everything is flowing. Indeed, that is why God has laws against a good deal of sin. God is for shalom, and therefore God is against sin, anything that breaks that wholeness. So in fact, we may safely describe evil as any spoiling of shalom, whether physically, by disease, morally, spiritually, or otherwise. See, sometimes it's really hard to define sin It's like that famous line, I just know it when I see it. But I love this idea because when you start the story, when you start the Bible in the beginning, you see that there's this flow. There's a natural order of things. But yet, we don't really experience that all the time in our lives. And so we wonder, well, what could possibly have gone wrong? Well, there's something that broke that. So looking at sin in this way, oh, okay, I get it. I get it. I understand because in truth, all of us in some way are responsible for breaking the wholeness. All of us in some way break apart the harmony, the shalom, the right relationship that existed right there in the beginning. So Plantinga goes on and he says, sin is, we have this, the culpable breaking of shalom. In a certain regard, we are all responsible for the disarray and the brokenness that we experience in the world, that we see around us. Now, what's really interesting is how the Bible decides to tell this story. So Genesis 1, we move to Genesis 3. We have sin entering the picture, the breaking of what was in the beginning. And then we read this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So after God drove man out of the garden, remember there was bliss, perfection, sitting poolside with a margarita right there in the beginning. So after this happened, God placed, they were placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden. Now, it seems like a throwaway line, does it not? Who cares if it's on the east side or the west side? But in actuality, this one line, this one phrase, this one word, east, is telling us so much. Because in the Bible, in the ancient world, east meant, or if you moved in the eastward direction, it meant that you were moving in a direction away from God. So we have harmony, right relationship with God, but now all of a sudden the story moves east. In the beginning, everything is working how it's supposed to work, and then the movement is a direction away from God, away from harmony. This continues in Genesis chapter 11. Notice, as people moved, which direction? Eastward. Yeah, when you read Genesis, you pick this up. The movement is constantly, it's further and further away from God. It's moving in a direction. It's resisting, as Plantinga gives us in his definition of sin, it's resisting the wholeness that God desires. It resists the wholeness that God is attempting to restore. Now, the Bible, we could say, is a story lived in the East. And maybe you feel this way in your life. Maybe you look around at the state of the world and you're like, my goodness, the whole world, we just keep moving further and further east. We keep moving further and further away from the picture of shalom that's presented in Genesis 1. We could say that the Bible is a story of humans living away from home, of humans living in exile. And so the Bible, it's kind of like this cycle where there's exile and then there's a return. There's exile and then there's another return. We have Exodus, Israelites living in exile in Egypt, and then God rescues them from this Pharaoh. God brings them to a place. What are they looking for after they're wandering in the wilderness? They're looking for a home, a place where they can settle, a place where they can live into their true identity. But then the story continues, and now the Babylonians come in, and they forcibly remove the Israelites again from their homeland, and they bring them to Babylon. There's something about this building. I don't know what it is. Every time I get here, so then the Babylonians remove them from Israel, from their home. They take them into exile. And so much of the Bible in the Old Testament is the story of the prophets where the Israelites are longing to once again return home. Is this not the story of our lives? We move east. We move away from God. We choose to act in a way that takes us away from the life that God desires for us. We find ourselves away from home, but yet we're longing to return. We're longing for the harmony that we know exists somewhere. This is the story of the Bible. The Israelites, the people of Israel, longing for a savior, someone to come and restore them, someone to come and lead them home. Now, as I said, we can look around in the world, and oftentimes it feels like we're living in exile. And I want to just take a little journey through some of the events that are happening in the world, some of the things that we are seeing happening in the world right now. First, let's talk about water. 771 million people lack basic access to clean and safe drinking water. 771 million, start counting. See how long it takes you. 771 million people. More than 800 children under the age of 5 die every day. Every day, not every year, not every month. Every 500 children under 5 every single day from diarrhea caused by contaminated water, poor sanitation, and unsafe hygiene. Let's talk about food. 1 in 8 people in the developing world do not have enough to eat. 1 in 8 people. How many people do we have here? It's probably about 3 or 4 of us here in the room, if we're going by those stats, who would not have enough food to eat, who would go to bed hungry every single day. Let's bring it home here to Westchester. 1 in 5 Westchester residents. 1 in 5. We live in Westchester. Sometimes we don't think about Westchester in this light. 1 in 5 people in Westchester, they'll face hunger this year. This equates to 200,000 food insecure individuals, including 600,000 hungry children, 44,000 hungry seniors. And the thing about this stat, this was in 2019. This was before COVID hit. Those numbers have only gone up since then. They've only gone up since then. 1 in 5 Westchester residents. Food banks, lines are out the door. There's something wrong with the world that we live in. Something is broken. The harmony, the wholeness, the shalom that God desires, that you desire deep in your heart, it's missing. We, as a world, as a people, as humanity, are moving eastward, further away from this life, this picture of life that God desires, the picture of beauty and harmony that was described in Genesis 1. Let's keep going. Let's talk about war for a moment. In the news over the past couple of weeks, we've heard about this war in Ukraine. Unfortunately, that is not the only war that exists in the world today. Go to the next slide. This is a picture of all the current armed conflict zones in the world. Way too much color on that map, would you not agree? Way too much color. Some of these conflicts have been going on for years, for decades. Go to the next slide. Let's talk about the war in Yemen. This is a war that started in 2014, and it continues to worsen. Beginning of this year, even worse than it was last year. United Nations says the conflict in Yemen has produced the largest humanitarian crisis in the world. Why aren't we talking about this war? Been going on for 7 years. How many of you have heard of this war? How many of you hear about this daily, constantly, right? I mean, one of the worst humanitarian crises in the world, with 24.1 million people, that's 80% of the population of this country, needing humanitarian aid and protection. 80% of the country. Imagine if that were true here in the United States. Something would be done, would it not? This is a crisis. Yet this crisis, this conflict, continues to worsen year after year. And for many of us, this war is largely forgotten. UN estimated by the end of 2021, the conflict would have caused over 377,000 deaths, 60% of them result of hunger, lack of health care, and unsafe water. This isn't right. This world that we live in, something is broken. Something needs to be put back together. It says, the UN says more than 10,200 children known to have been killed or wounded as a direct result of the fighting in Yemen. This is a tragedy. We live in a world east of Eden. We live in a world that is moving further and further, you could argue, away from the direction in which God desires. Let's go one more slide. Talk about refugees for a moment. First half of 2021, more than 84 million individuals, 84 million individuals forcibly displaced worldwide as a result of persecution, conflict, violence, or human rights violations. Here's a couple of countries where that make up the majority of the refugees: Syria, Afghanistan, Venezuela, South Sudan, Myanmar, and there's plenty more. The truth about this statistic, 84 million, this doesn't even account for all the refugees in the recent months from Ukraine. That number is only going up. Something in the world isn't right. We are a far cry from the picture of shalom and wholeness that is painted for us in the beginning of the Bible. We find ourselves in a world of Genesis 3 where things are crumbling, breaking apart. Let's go to the next slide. Here's a verse, John 3:16. But I want to just move, because oftentimes you go to a football game, people hold up John 3:16, but the verse actually, or John 3 continues beyond 3:16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Notice that word up there, world. What does that mean? It means world. It means all of it. It encompasses the entire thing. God so loved all the world. See, whenever we talk about Jesus as Savior, sometimes we can talk about Jesus as our personal Savior. And that's a component of it. Yes, yes. But sometimes it stops there. We think it's about me and Jesus, my relationship with Jesus. And yes, that is true, but it can't stop there. Notice, John 3:16, God so loved the world. We just looked at a couple of frightening stats. God's heart breaks for this world. God's heart breaks for the brokenness that exists in our world. Jesus weeps when he sees what happens in this world. So yes, it's about us and Jesus, but it's about so much more than that as well. We are a part of the equation. God wants to save your life. God wants to rescue you, but God doesn't want to stop there. God wants to restore and save the entire creation. Continues, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world," here it is, "but to save the world through him." Through Jesus, God is putting this world back together. Through Jesus, God is putting your life back together. I know sometimes it's difficult to see. Sometimes it's difficult to believe. Sometimes you look at your life and you think, oh, how could this verse possibly be true? If Jesus truly is Savior, why isn't my life any different? Or you look at the world, the global state of affairs, and you wonder if God is really putting the world back, through, if the resurrection of Jesus means anything, well then why haven't things changed? Why don't we see a world that exists more like what we see in Genesis 1 than what we read about in Genesis 3? Let's talk about your life for a moment. We looked at sin, one of the definitions, as the culpable breaking of shalom. Culpable meaning active involvement. In some way, we are all responsible for the breaking we see in the world around us. In some way, sometimes we know how our actions are affecting the lives of others. Sometimes we know how our lives are affecting our own life. Sometimes we're unaware of how we are responsible for where we find ourselves. So I want to offer three questions as we talk about your life here. First, are there any areas in your life where you feel the ache of sin, the ache of the breaking apart? Are there any areas when you look at your life, you're thinking, if only something could change here. If only Jesus as Savior were true in this area of my life. Because when I think about this, it brings so much guilt and so much shame. Are there any ways that you have broken the shalom, the wholeness, the harmony of the world? And then this third question, any part of your life, do you feel broken, lost, displaced, exile? Are there any moments when you find yourself longing for home? Longing to return to a place of harmony? Or longing to be delivered, to be rescued into a world where everything is flowing the way it's supposed to flow? Where you find your heart longing to be a part of a world like what you see described in Genesis 1, where everything is in right relationship with each other. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians. We can skip this one. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is Paul writing. What happens on the cross? Because it's through the cross in some mysterious way where God puts the world back together. And again, sometimes this is really difficult to see, is it not? Sometimes I read verses like this. I read about Jesus as Savior. I think about it and I said, well, I don't see it. I don't see it. And so sometimes it's really hard to actually believe that this is true. But what Paul's telling us is on the cross, in some mysterious way, and we can come up with all different theologies about how that happened, but the truth is it's a mystery. It's the mystery of God. We humans, we try to figure it out. And the Bible doesn't give us just one way in which this happens. It actually gives us a whole bunch of different ways because it's really hard to grasp exactly what happened on the cross. But what we do know is that in some way, on the cross, through death, through defeat, through an act of evil, God was using that to restore the world, to reconcile all things back to God. In other words, God hasn't given up on this world. God hasn't given up on your life. The brokenness we see around us, the brokenness that we feel within us, the cross tells us that this isn't the final word. Death, which is normally finality, the end of it, it wasn't the last word spoken. There was a resurrection after a death. So when we talk about Jesus as Savior, we're talking about Jesus saving your life and this entire creation. And just as God hasn't given up on you and this world, Jesus doesn't want us to give up on each other, on ourselves, or on this world around us. We are to also be agents of salvation. And it all comes down to choosing the story that we believe. What story are we trusting with our lives? We're going to celebrate communion here in a moment. And communion is a chance for us to tangibly, to act out the story that we're trusting with our lives. When we come forward, we take the bread, we take the cup, and we remember the sacrifice, the death of Jesus that restores and brings hope and brings healing to this world. What we're doing is we're saying that we're choosing to trust the path of Jesus. We're choosing to trust the story of Jesus and the story that Jesus tells about your life and about this world. Communion is an act of trust. It's an act of us saying, this is the story that I am going to stake my life on. And I think there's four things for us as we talk about Jesus as Savior that communion tells us. First, when we come up here in a moment, we take the bread, we take the cup, what we're saying is that we're trusting that through Jesus, we're being renewed. We're being restored. Yes, sometimes it's difficult to see, but we're trusting that no matter what we see in front of us, we are going to believe that in some way there's a power. The Spirit is putting your life back together, even right now in this moment. When you come forward and you partake of communion, you're trusting that you're forgiven and that you're loved. And that any shame you might feel, any guilt that you're harboring in your heart, it has no place within you. You're coming forward and you're purging that, and you're saying, I am choosing to believe that I have been forgiven by God. That God is not condemning me, but rather God is actively restoring and healing. So when we come forward, it's a chance for us to proclaim again, I'm forgiven and I'm free. And any of my past, I can leave it right here at the table. I can leave it at the cross with Jesus. Anyone here this morning who needs to hear that? Is there anything that you need to leave at the table this morning? Anything from the past that you've been carrying around with you and it's been weighing you down? And this morning, you just need to leave it here. And as you take the bread and the cup, you need to be reminded that you're forgiven and you're free. And wherever you've been, it's okay. It's all right. It's been forgiven. And you're being healed and restored. When we come forward, we're also trusting the story. No matter what chapter we find ourselves in, the story isn't over. Just like death wasn't the final word in the story of Jesus, sin doesn't get the last word in your life or in this world. So we come forward and we're trusting that there's another chapter, that there's more to be written, that evil will not overcome. Because the truth at the heart of this world is the power of resurrection, the power of healing and restoration, that God is in the middle of bringing to us and to this world. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I want to invite you to come forward. You can take a piece of bread, take a cup, and then when you're ready, feel free to partake together. And if there's anything that you need to leave here at the table this morning, there's a new picture of hope that you need to bring forward with you, my prayer is that you would do so this morning. Let me pray for us.